I wanted to take you to 1 Peter. I wanted to focus this morning on how we are to live our lives. And there's a couple of sections that I want to go to here. I think it's rich. It's rich with just a great perspective. So in 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 13, it says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind." You got to be strong in your mind. You and I are going to walk really for God, and we're going to emulate the walk of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which is certainly my desire. Then what you have to do is you have to gird up the loins of your mind, it says in King James. You really got to strap on and control your thoughts, control your mind. You got to take charge of it. And it says, be sober and hope. And I think you all know what the heck it means to be sober. It means that you're not foggy. You got nothing else getting in the way of sound thinking, of straight walking. You're in control, and you're not foggy or drunk with anything else. It's not a game, and it's certainly not an escape. You're sober. You're straight. It says, and hope. That is the one thing that you got to keep first and foremost. This life is temporary. Everything we do is temporary. And we have an end game here. We're going to be with our Lord forever and ever. When Jesus Christ suffered and when he walked, he put up with everything that was around him because he kept the hope, the glory of the hope, before him. And he always looked to that. And he could endure the cross because he had that hope. Because he had that hope with him. That's like first base. You're strong in your mind. You're sober. You got the hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in ignorance. We're not living the lives that we used to live. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be you holy in all manner of conversation or behavior. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if or since you called on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work past the time of your sojourning. You know, after you're dead, there's going to be a judgment. Hear this word in fear. Hear this word with great respect and awe. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, your vain behavior, received by the traditions of your fathers, from the fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as the Lamb without blemish and without spot. You know, the ultimate price was paid by the ultimate righteous man, our brother and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is all serious business as far as God is concerned. We are all going to be accountable, it says. You're thinking about this. You are solid in your walk. You're doing everything that you know how to do. You're taking your life seriously. It's not serious in the sense that you're downtrodden. You've got plenty of joy. But you're serious in the sense that you are men and women of God. You are the ones who are walking with him. You have a Father in heaven, and we've been given a mission to hold forth the word, to love people, to bring them to God. Verse 20 says, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and your hope might be in God. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. We're supposed to have this love manifest, and we're fervently loving one another. When I'm dealing with God's people, when I'm dealing with everybody, but when especially when I'm dealing with the household of faith, I have to put all other things aside and just love them fervently, love them all fervently. You know, I taught yesterday, I taught on shalom, which is the Hebrew word for peace. I know most of you probably didn't see it, but and I taught in relationship to the lives that we are to live, as far as how we deal with our family, how we deal with our own households, how we deal with the church. That was where I was set up to teach about. Shalom is a word that means peace. It's all over the place in the Bible, but it means reconciliation. It means completeness. God has given us completeness because of the blood of Christ. We are complete in him because of what he has done. I have peace with God. I'm not his enemy anymore. And I'm to put on that word, and I'm to put it on so that I can have me, the Lord, and I have this wonderful, reconciled love for one another. And then I can give it to others because I've got the Spirit. I got everything that God's ever going to give me. I've got everything that he has given me. I take it serious. I walk. I'm supposed to walk as a man of God. And every place I go, I am to bring reconciliation, completeness, wholeness. I bring it into my house. I bring it into the job. I bring it into touching other people's lives. That's what I mean. It's serious business. We got to gird up the loins of our mind and always remember who we are, what we're supposed to do, what our purpose is, what our job is. And it's a great responsibility. It's a great privilege. You are here. You and I are here in Christ's stead. You know, I may be limited in the sphere of the number of people that I touch each day, but each day when I touch them, I want them to understand. I come into the room, let's put it this way, I come into the room to make a difference. I come into the room to love. I come into the room to help. I come into the room to bring completeness and peace and reconciliation between me and them, and also between them and God. I was thinking about when Isaiah walked around, or Peter in the New Testament, and when they walked into a place, I mean, God has them recorded, speaking his word, doing his things, and they are really working. It's not a game. Isaiah didn't have a blessed time because nobody heard his words, but he was, the words that are written there in Isaiah that they did not listen to, you and I do. He reconciled us to God in so many ways and in so many scriptures. He showed us the hope of the kingdom that's coming. He showed us the power of God. He showed us the magnificence of his mercy and his desire to win us to him, and the longing that he has for all people, even the ones that are absolutely out of their mind. You know, so when we have been redeemed with this blood, it's the precious blood of Christ. So in verse 22, it says, seeing that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withereth and the flower fadeth away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word by the gospel which is preached unto you. Now, this word is that incorruptible seed. It's not the spirit. I used to believe that once. I think a lot of Christians believe that it's talking about the spirit there. It's talking about the word. And it's specifically, it's talking about the word that we obey to glorify the Father. There is a hard place, I guess. It's difficult. Look at verse 13 of chapter 2. So this is part of how we are to live. It says, submitting yourself to every ordinance of men, you know, to all the rules that are out there in the world, for the Lord's sake. You know, I obey the laws of the land, and I'm going to qualify this, but the point is, just get the point first. God wants us to obey the ordinances of men for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the kings as of supreme, or unto the governors, or unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. That is the purpose, but we're to do it for the Lord's sake. So if I'm living in the Roman Empire, and this is where this is written, these individuals are living in the Roman Empire. They are to do everything that they can to obey the rules of men. Now, if the rules of men are contrary to the word of God, then I am to obey God rather than men, it says in Acts. So, but the reason that I'm going to submit to the rules of men in the Roman Empire, or this day and time, or at any other time in history, is for the Lord's sake. It's not because it's the best. It's for the Lord's sake. I'm here to do a job, and I don't want to muck it up with other things that are less important. So I obey the speed limit, or I don't jaywalk. I mean, I'm being ridiculous here. And if I do break, then I say, you know what? I'm sorry. I pay the penalty. I pay the ticket. And I don't want to be somebody who is lawless. I don't want to be somebody who is, am I free from all of these things? Yeah, I am. I am God's son, just like Jesus Christ was. I don't think, he was and is the son of the living God. If you think about it this way, did he have to put up with all of that stuff? No, but he did, because he had a purpose. And I guess I have to leave it like that, because it's real difficult to explain these things from an experience point of view. I'm just trying to give you the sense. I want to live so that nobody can say to me in any society, this man is an evildoer, or this one is not, his behavior is not acceptable in this community. I am doing this for the Lord's sake. And when you're dealing with the Roman Empire, you're dealing with a whole lot more evil and a whole lot different culture than we're talking about here in America or Europe or any place else in the world. But this is the point. Verse 15, it says, for so it is the will of God, that with well doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. You just don't want, you don't want them to have anything to say. You know, you don't want anyone to be able to stop you, or you become a stumbling block, so to speak, because of the stupid rules on the community. As free, you're free, and not using your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness. But as servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and to the gentle, but also to the froward, also to the evil ones, the harsh ones. For this is thankworthy, that a man for conscience towards God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when you are buffeted that for your faults, that you take it patiently? But if you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. For even herein were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who this own self bare our sins in his body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were as sheep gone astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Christ is the example. We can't go through every, this is where a lot of people have a question. Oh, well, what about this law? What about that law? What about this thing? What about that thing? I can tell you straight up, anything that violates God's word, you should take a stand and not do. But when it comes to all the things that you dislike, the things that grieve you, the things that you think are wrong, plain and simple, you got to balance this against the mission that you have in life and the purpose that you have in life. Jesus Christ listened. He dealt with the Pharisees, even though they were evil. He dealt with them like they were religious leaders, and he was just going to school them. He dealt with them in such a way that he would get the truth across, whether they believed it or not. But he was there to reconcile them to God. He wasn't there just to fight with them. He wasn't there to make a scene. He wasn't there to put them down. When Pilate judged him, he didn't open his mouth. I mean, the Roman Empire had little or nothing on Jesus. In fact, Jesus says to him when Pilate makes a statement, he says, did somebody tell you that I was the Messiah? And Pilate says to him, oh, what am I, a Jew? But he didn't knock Pilate back on his heels, except for that one time when Pilate says, don't you know I can let you go free? And Jesus says, you got no power over me except that which has been given to you from above. But he came to die. He came to do his mission. He did not speak out. He didn't react. He didn't do a lot of things because he came to do the word. He came to die for our sins. What is our mission? That's what you got to take from this. This is what you got to look for. What is it that is our purpose? When I walk into the job, when you walk into work, when you walk into your own home, what is my purpose here? And you want to bring the word, you want to bring healing, you want to bring wholeness, you want to bring love, you want those things. And you know what? Maybe everything's going crazy around you. Maybe the whole family is screaming and yelling and the kids are running around and everything else. You got to discipline your heart, life, and mind because you got a purpose. You follow me?
Mm-hmm.
When everybody else on the job is going nuts, you got a much higher calling. Doesn't mean that the job's going smooth, but it does, it means that you're not losing your mind and you're not going to become part of the choir of the complaints and the craziness and stuff when you're acting like everybody else. That's what we're talking about here. You got a purpose. This is who and what you are. This is the word you live by. And that's a much higher calling. And you do it for the Lord's sake. How else can I put that? You just do it for the Lord's sake. And then this section here, chapter 3, says likewise. So here it is. The Lord suffered. He did it right. He did it righteously. And then it says, and it's still talking to the believers, but it breaks it down into wives, into husbands, into different things. So it says, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. And this is difficult. You know, it was difficult to hang on the cross. It's difficult to do this. That if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation, by the behavior of the wife. Boy, I'll tell you what, this is hard, but if you learn how to do this one, it really makes a difference, right? I mean, Mary and I have been married now almost 49 years next month. She came to know this because, you know, when I lose my mind and I'm not doing what the Bible says, I remember I taught this class on marriage and then I come up to the kitchen. I'm sitting in the basement. I'm teaching the class. Everybody leaves. And then she says to me, well, when are you going to start doing what you teach? And I knew I was going to get hell for teaching this class. I knew it. Because as I was teaching the word, I'm realizing, you know, I'm violating this thing and I'm not doing this thing. And I feel like a hypocrite. But at the same time, this is the truth. And it's got to be taught to God's people. But that doesn't mean that every man practices it perfectly. But then... You know, these scriptures come. So how does a woman win back her husband because he's not doing what's correctly in the scriptures? The best way to handle the situation, the best way to handle is what it says here. That if any obey not the word, they also may without the word. You're not using the scriptures themselves. Be won by the behavior of the wife. It's her behavior that brings me back, changes my mind, shows me by example. While they behold your chaste conversation, it's a beautiful behavior. It's chaste, discipline. You know, just like when we started reading here, you gird up the loins of your mind and with fear and soberness, you're doing the word. This is a chaste conversation. This is a disciplined, deliberate behavior. They watch you doing the word without saying a thing. And you do it with, you couple it with reverence, with respect. Both for God and your husband. And then it says, who's adorning? These ladies, they're adorning. Let it not be with the outward adorning. It's not talking about the outward stuff or the plaiting of the hair or the wearing of gold or the putting on of the apparel. But let it be the hidden man of the heart. When that woman, without the word, has this disciplined behavior and she's coupled that with respect, and this guy watches her walk by the Spirit of God within her, this hidden man of the heart, which is not corruptible, even this ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner also in old times the holy women also trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. And it's going to get to the husbands. You know, one of the greatest examples that I can remember of Abraham screwing up was when Abraham became afraid of the Egyptian Pharaoh and said to Sarah, his wife, he said, "You're a beautiful woman, and they're going to kill me. So I want you, if they come to get you, just tell them you're my sister and they'll take you." Abraham is asking Sarah to sacrifice her life for his. Sarah, like Christ, is willing to sacrifice her life. Instead of saying to her husband, "You coward, why don't you stand up for me? You ought to die for me. You know, we've made this oath before God in marriage." He's afraid. He's not the best guy in the world at the moment. You know, I don't want to. But she is the one that is elevated here in the scriptures. She, with respect, her behavior. It says in the Old Testament, she trusted God. God was the one who delivered her. God was the one who haunted the Pharaoh in his dreams. God was the one that says, "Don't touch that woman. She's the prophet's wife, that man's wife." Then the Pharaoh comes by terrified and says, "What'd you do to me? Why didn't you tell me?" And Abraham says, "I thought you were going to kill me." But God is the one who delivered. See, Sarah was the hero here, and she literally, you know, now you can figure it out any way you want to figure it out in your life, but she did this, and God sets this kind of thing as an example, and she did what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. She was willing to give up her life for her loved one. And he gave up his life for us. Then it says, likewise, again, it's in the same sacrificial behavior in verse 7. So it's likewise, you husbands, you dwell with them, with your wives, according to the not to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife. You're to treat her like she's the most precious, valuable, wonderful thing in your life. You give them, and you're going to do this according to God's word. We can go to Ephesians 5 and see that Christ is the head and he gave himself for the church. But you give them honor. You know what? That you give honor unto the wife. She's got that one place. Nobody else has got this place. Everything else comes second, third, last. Nobody else in your life comes close to this pedestal that you put her on. This woman is the one I am. She's picked me. I am her man, and that's the end of it. I'm sold out completely. What more do people want in their lives together? You know, really seriously, when it comes down to it. No matter what comes down in life, you're mine, and I'm going to treat you like you're royalty. You honor the wife as unto this most precious, delicate, wonderful vessel. And being heirs, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. If the woman acts, and this is real short, if the woman lives her life like this, and the guy treats his woman like that, then basically you're living in the harmony that is possible in this lifetime. You are living and you are heirs together of the grace of life. And then it says, it throws this thing in, which is pretty amazing, that your prayers be not hindered. You know, when you have that harmony and unity and wholeness between the two of you, when you're treating each other the way the word says to treat one another, then, you know, when Jesus said, when two or more of you gather together in my name, there I am in the midst. Well, two is a marriage. Your prayers will not be hindered. You don't treat each other this way, your prayers are hindered. Now, how much are they hindered? I don't know. But I know this much. This is what it says, and I believe what God says here. I know that when Mary and I are out of sorts with one another, you know, life is not easy, not easy at all. When we are in sync, I can't say to you, well, I recognize that my prayers are answered quicker or better. But I can tell you that we have strength when we do what this says. We have strength. We have a serenity in our own lives. And we can confront anything that's coming our way when we're locked in together. When we're not, our lives are not. It's not the grace of life, I'll tell you that. But the Lord says that your prayers can be hindered. So this is just that kind of fellowship, that kind of sacrifice, that kind of thinking, how you deal with one another affects everything with your relationship with God. Remember when the Lord said, I think it was in the Gospels in the Sermon on the Mount, says, if you got a thing against anyone, you know, don't bring your gift before the altar. Go fix it between you and your brother. Mm-hmm. You fix that thing and then come to me and worship. Then offer your gift. I mean, you think about that for a while. Because that's a huge deal. Verse 8. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one for another. Now he's talking to the whole church. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise, blessing, knowing that you are hereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips, that they speak no guile. This is such a difficult verse to live. The tongue is an unruly evil. We shoot this thing off very, very quickly. It's one of the hardest things I've ever. It's just one of the hardest things. So it takes a lot of soberness, a lot of strength to control what's coming out of your mouth. Let him eschew evil, hate evil, and do good. Let him seek peace, seek that shalom, and ensue it, pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. Here's your prayer life again. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? You know, nobody in this world, remember the Pharaoh? He was the king. God protected Sarah. God delivered her. God was, you know, she was willing to do that and be that kind of woman. God just, I bet you she prayed. I bet you she said, you know, it doesn't say. I can't remember the record, and I don't remember recording her asking the Lord. She just obeyed and went. But I can pretty much assure you that she did. I can pretty much assure you she was brokenhearted for what her husband said to her. I can pretty much assure you that she was probably felt like it's all terrible over what's this, but she was willing to give her life for her man. She was willing to give up everything for him. Jesus Christ gave up everything for us. This is the example. You know, I think the husbands get the easy end of the stick on this particular chapter. They get the hard one on Ephesians 5. But it doesn't matter. See, when you serve each other in the marriage, first of all, when you serve God, He is the one that you are to love with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. Then you're to love your neighbor as. It's the second, as yourself. It's the second great commandment. But this is like, I got no other gods. He's the most precious thing in my life. All of these things follow, all of these examples follow along with what He's given us in marriage. He is what I'm living for, what I'm working for, what I'm doing. Same thing with my family. Same thing, first and foremost, with the woman I took an oath to take care of. And you do your absolute utmost. You give everything you got to take care of it, to serve her. Then you got your kids, you added on to that, so then you give them. They may get more time, but the order of importance is the wife. The kids are an added blessing. And if the husband and wife are good, and the prayers are good, and the grace of life is good, the kids will be blessed. That's just how you have to look at it. You can't do it the other way around. It's hard to figure that out. But you can't do it the other way around. The Lord's talking, and He's talked to the church. You are to be a follower of that, which is good. 14. But if you suffer for righteousness, happy. If you suffer for righteousness, happy are you. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. If you're getting arrested because you're doing the things of God, speaking His word, Peter just slept on the bench with tied to two soldiers, and the Lord sent an angel and delivered him. Paul was getting beaten, thrown in prison. He's singing songs, and the gates open up. There were men who, like Stephen and so forth, they spoke the word. The Lord stood up. He could see the Lord in a vision standing up, and he was stoned to death. You know what? Stephen did it right. Next thing Stephen's going to know is the Lord face to face. This life, we're here to serve. It doesn't matter how long, doesn't matter how short it is. It matters the quality of how we live it. But it says, enjoy, if they give, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of this stuff. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, verse 15. You set Him apart in your heart, and you be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You live that way. Every time you meet, now I'll talk just a minute about this, but you sanctify the Lord God in your heart. He is set on that pedestal. There's nothing more important than Him. He's set apart. There's nothing more important. Just like that example of the husband, how he's to treat his wife. The most precious, the most important relationship you got in the universe is between you and God and how you treat Him. You sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and you be ready to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of this hope that's in you with meekness and fear. You are such an example that people say, what's different about you? What's going on with your life? How come you're so happy? How come you're so filled with joy? Look at the world that we're living in. How do you have such hope? Do you follow me? I mean, I guess the belief, you got to exude so much of this in your heart that people just say, and I've had people say, why are you happy? I'm not always like that. I mean, I'm by no means the poster child for this, but I am serious. There are moments in my life, there are moments that I've seen in other people's lives where they were a bright, shiny example. And wow, they had something and I wanted that. I remember when I first got into work, there were so verse 16, having a good conscience, that thereby they may speak evil of you as an evildoer. They may be ashamed that falsely accuse you for your good behavior. Conversation is the word behavior in Christ. For it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened, raised by the Spirit. Christ gave his life. Our behavior, how we deal with stuff, really super important to consider these things. You gotta meditate upon these examples if you consider this stuff. You set the Lord God in your heart. This is what I do want to end this teaching on. You set this Lord God in your heart, and you be always ready to answer every man that asks you the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. You know, there's only so many questions that unbelievers really have in life. There's only a handful, if you think about it. When people have talked to me about, when I start talking to them about the word, and we do have a conversation, not everybody wants a conversation, but when we do have a conversation, they ask me, number one, they want to know how God can forgive them. Because most people think either that they lived an okay life and I don't need that much forgiveness, or that they lived a terrible life and God will never forgive me. I mean, there's no point in talking to him because he won't forgive me. That's one major issue people have. Another one is that I've tried this. I've tried praying and God don't answer the prayer. I've tried reading the Bible, I don't understand it. I've tried doing this and I've tried doing that, and it's not working. That's another major issue I've seen from people. Doctrinal issues. Mm-hmm. The only one that's a really huge issue is, are the dead alive? Mm-hmm. Are they floating up there up in heaven? Is my loved ones floating up there in heaven? And I've been talking to them all my life. They've been talking back, but I've been talking to them. And the doctrine of the resurrection, that is the huge one. And that was the huge one in the first century church, too. I don't know if they thought about it the same way we do, but they thought the resurrection is past already, and they were screwing up. And that's takes away a person's faith. It's the wrong gospel. You know the questions that people have asked you. Are you ready to answer them the next time somebody brings it up? You got the scriptures lined up that you can show them. Do you have the compassion in your heart to pre-think and prepare for what you know is going to come back up again? It's probably going to come back up again, time and time and time again. Now, there will be times where you have unique individuals and unique questions, and that's fine. And you do the best you can. But most, like I said, most of the time, the people that come and want to know something, they want to know the same basic things for each and every one of them. Those are the major issues. So the dead alive now is how do I pray? I can't, I prayed the Lord's Prayer, but I'd never get my prayers answered. I mean, do you have answers for these things? And then, because I approach it differently, obviously, but I do have pre-thought out scriptures and answers and truths that need to be understood on a lot of these wonderful principles and doctrines. We're here to serve, and we got to be switched on. I mean, you're in the game, and this game is 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You do what you need to do it right. And your first priority is God, to love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Your second priority is to take care of yourself, because you can't give what you ain't got. You don't have your relationship and the Word living in your heart, you can't really minister to that somebody else. Then you take care of your family, your wife, number one, your husband, number one, then your children. Then if you got something left, you give it to the rest of everybody else that you meet. But you got to keep what's straight, the priority of life straight. I was thinking of this. I thought of this because one of the believers asked me a question the other day. They had this question about this government thing and the rules and the regs compared to what the Bible says. And he didn't have that straight. And we had a good time. We had a very good discussion. I went to different places. That's why this section came up in our behavior. Our behavior is not—it's not religious. It's freedom. It's really freedom, and that freedom, because God gives us the how to do it right and be at peace. And why I'm doing it for Him. Why? I'm chosen. You are chosen. And you are an ambassador for Christ. And you got one life to live. You got one life to give. So do your best for Him. That's really what I wanted to share with you today.